Saturday the 1st of February 2020, Stephen Baker, The Defence and Confirmation of the Gospel, Ballymena Gospel Hall.
Now, I want to give you all a welcome. It's lovely to stand here and see the hall well filled and to hear that lovely singing. It sounded good from up here. So we give you a welcome, a warm welcome to everyone who has come this evening, and a special welcome to our speaker this evening, Stephen Baker, who has come over from Liverpool, and we also welcome his wife Carol, who is here, and they've come together, and we're very happy to have them here for the weekend. Now, Stephen's subject tonight is the defence and confirmation of the gospel, standing for the truth in an age of deconstruction, and Stephen will be coming forward shortly to speak on that subject. But before he does, one or two announcements. In this hall, tomorrow, Stephen will be speaking in the gospel meeting at 6:30 p.m. Then in this hall during the week, there will be a ministry meeting here on Thursday night at 8 p.m. And that will be taken by Mr. David McKillen. We're looking forward to that. Then next Saturday night, there will be no fellowship meeting here, no meeting in the hall on Saturday night. But this day, 2 weeks, on Saturday the 15th, Mark Sweetnam will be here to speak on the subject, What Saith the Scriptures, Methods and Helps for Personal Bible Study. So that could be a very useful and helpful meeting. Also in this hall, commencing on Monday week, that is the 10th of February to Thursday the 13th, Monday through to Thursday, there will be ministry meetings taken by Mr. Dan Rudge on the book of Philippians. So that's not this coming week, but the following week. Meetings in other places, we would remind you that there are gospel meetings in Bucknagh Gospel Hall with John Flack and Raymond Kirkpatrick. There's also Bible readings in Lizakrin Gospel Hall, conducted by Stan Wells. That's from the 3rd to the 7th this coming week. The subject is five Old Testament characters. Now, the advert for the Lizakrin Bible readings wasn't in the Believer's Magazine, so I want to highlight that one to you. Lizakrin Gospel Hall, for those who are close to it and would be able to go. Also, Ballymoney Gospel Hall, Leslie Craig is having meetings for the next 2 weeks on the Book of Revelation. The 2 weeks include Saturday nights, the first meeting being tonight, so those have actually started tonight. So that's 2 weeks of meetings on Revelation in Ballymoney. Now, when Stephen is finished, he will close in prayer and give thanks for the refreshments, and all are invited to stay. There's tea, coffee, cold drinks and biscuits and so on at the back, and you will all be very welcome to stay. So now I'm going to hand the meeting over to our brother Stephen Baker. Thank you.
Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. It's nice to have the opportunity to be here. We trust the Lord will bless his word to us. I'd like to read with you, please, a couple of passages. First of all, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You're obviously going to get that in detail when Dan Rudge is with you, but let's read two verses that link into the title of our subject tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul, writing to the believers in Philippi, says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace." Then down to verse 17, he's talking about those who Some preach to support him, some preach to cause him problems. He says in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. One verse in Ephesians chapter 1, please. This is describing the day of a person's conversion. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Colossians chapter 1. It looks as if Paul had never been in Colossae. So he talks to them about hearing of their faith. He says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And one final verse just at this stage, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. We'll come back to this verse towards the end of our message, but it's really important to help us in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at these verses. We're going to look at other verses as well and try and address the topic that we've been given for tonight. It's kind of a long one, isn't it? The defense and confirmation of the gospel, standing for the truth in an age of deconstruction. I wonder how your week has been this week. What type of people have you met? Is it that you maybe teach in a school or attend a school where you'd be expected to teach if you're a teacher, or maybe a parent thinking about your children and they're expected to listen to lessons about LGBT relationships? That's the world we live in. Or maybe you come from a non-Christian home and your parents have no real interest or conviction in what we believe the Bible teaches, and so they might oppose you. Or they might disagree with you. We were just listening, Carol and I, today about a relative of hers starting university, going to a philosophy class, and the lecturer says, now, the first thing I want you to do is clear your mind of anything you've ever been taught in the past. It's not true. That's the type of world we live in today. A world that assumes that you are stupid if you believe the Bible. That you maybe just don't quite understand what intelligence is about. A world where in work life you may be expected to tolerate and often approve certain lifestyles that you as a Christian know are incompatible with the Bible. And so our subject tonight is very relevant. The defense and confirmation of the gospel. We live in a world, and our title gives us a strong hint as the type of society we live in. It talks about the age of deconstruction. I need to think about what that means. What do they mean by the age of deconstruction? We're going to come back to some of these verses that we have been reading. But they're tremendous verses that summarize exactly what you learned when you trusted Christ. The gospel is almost the pinnacle of God's expression of truth. Because when you get to the gospel, you realize what God is like. He's holy, he's pure, he's righteous. You understand he's the creator, he made everything. You see him in all the wonder of his person as revealed in the Bible. And then in the gospel, you come face to face with the Lord Jesus, and you see God in his perfection and his holiness and his purity. And you begin to bring all of these truths together as the Word of God does, because the Bible's bringing us from Old Testament right through to the person of Christ to focus on the gospel of God concerning his Son. It's no wonder Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Or as he wrote to the Colossian church, the word of the truth of the gospel. You will be taught today that you cannot have absolute truth. But God says you can. And God says there is such a thing as absolute truth. And he has revealed it in his word. That's why we're going to remind ourselves tonight. It's so important to understand this book is the word of God. And that God's word is unchanging. And that God's word has been, well, it's established in heaven, isn't it? But it's revealed to us in the writings of Scripture so that we might hear his voice. And that's why Paul talks about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But what do we mean by the age of deconstruction? Well, we all will hopefully know the idea of deconstruction, to take something apart, to deconstruct it. You'll notice the title says, in an age of deconstruction. You see, there have been many societies that have tried to deconstruct the truth. Whether you go to the Babylonian era or the Romans or the Greeks, it's not just 21st century civilization that has tried to deconstruct and to dilute the Word of God, in fact, to do away with the Word of God. But when we think of an age, we normally think of a trend or a spirit or a mindset, a worldview. And well, basically, our world is seeking, through the power of Satan, that's what's behind it, to dismantle truth, to break down rather than to build up. I was very interested looking at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. You know, Paul says, it's in my heart, even in my bonds, so he's in prison, he's restricted, but he says, I'm going to defend and confirm the gospel. Now, confirmation in that is to establish. The gospel does the complete opposite to the modern worldview of breaking down truth and dissolving truth and dismantling truth. The gospel establishes. When you got saved, God planted your feet on something solid. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 7 is building on these sayings of mine. It was on something solid. And God actually wants you to be built up in your most holy faith. The confirmation. The other idea within that word is it's safe and it's stable. You have believed in the Lord Jesus. You have accepted the gospel of the truth of God. And it brings stability. It brings a right and proper foundation upon which God will build you up in your most holy faith. But let me just talk to you for a moment or two about the causes of this deconstruction. Because, well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That would be the best thing to do because we need to see what God's word has to say about these things. Why is the world dissolving truth, deconstructing truth, watering down truth? Well, I would suggest to you the first reason in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first three verses, is because of their character. Let us just pick that up. Notice what it says. It's talking to people who are now saved, but he said, you were dead. Before you got saved, you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He says, number two, in verse two, you walked according to the course of this world. So there is a worldview, there is a mindset. You as a Christian are going to be different because you're going to get the mind of Christ. And you've received the grace of God and God has given you new life. Therefore, you don't want to think the way the world thinks. And yet, we were people who walked according to the course of this world, the way they thought. And, well, he says that's according to the prince of the power of the air. So what we're learning in these verses is The world is under a different authority. There's a different power. There's the God of this age. Do you remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus? He makes a very strange offer to him, doesn't he? Do you remember he says to the Lord Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. And you might say to yourself, what authority had the devil to offer to the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of the world? Well, I take it that from Genesis and the fall, that when Adam sinned, that Adam, he lost the right to rule the planet. He had been entrusted with that in the end of Genesis chapter 1. And he turned his allegiance from God. And Satan became the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. And I think when Satan offered to the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this world, it was because he actually held them in his power. But thank God at the cross, the power of Satan has been annulled because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And one day the Lord Jesus will return and he will put down all power and all authority and Satan will be dealt with, the final implementation of God's judgment. The case was dealt with at the cross, but the sentence has not been enforced yet. So today we live in a world where people walk according to this world, the course of the world. They live in the same mindset as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. There's a sense in which that we should be sad about a world that is so deluded and misguided and has been turned so far from the truth. So you get the character of men and women in Ephesians chapter 2. But I want to take you to Romans chapter 1. This is a really important passage in this respect. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, this isn't just character, this is choice. Romans chapter 1, there's a series of statements that are made that indicate the choices of humanity to reject the truth of God. So you start off, the bulk of this section is from about verse number 19, or it starts around about verse 18, should I say. But notice where it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in verse 18. Why? Why is God angry? Well, it says at the end of the verse, it's against men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's saying that these are people who have ditched, they have rejected truth. So it's a slightly convoluted way of saying it, but it's showing the fact that it's truth they've rejected. They hold the truth, or they value the truth. They don't really. But in unrighteousness, it's saying their view of what is true is colored by the godlessness of their mentality and the sinlessness of their minds. Now, this is a tremendous passage to go to if you want to talk to somebody about how it is that there's something in the heart of men that recognizes God and his ways. It says in verse number 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So everybody has an inbuilt consciousness of God. It was put there by God. So he says it's manifest in them. But then he's going to say something else when you get to verse 20. He says the invisible things of God, God who cannot be seen, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that's not what God has put in them, but what they can see externally that teaches them there must be a God. The invisible God is demonstrated in the visible created universe round about them. But here's the crunch. Here's the deconstruction. Look what it says in verse number 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasonings, imaginations as reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here, at this stage in the progress, or it's not really progress, in the decline of humanity, when they knew God, they refused to glorify him, They refused to thank him. They became futile in their rational thinking and reasoning. And the result was their heart was darkened. The tragedy of Romans chapter 1 is it's true. The tragedy of Romans chapter 1 is the more men reject God and the truth of God, the darker they spiral into darkness that takes them far from God. That's the world we live in. The age of deconstruction, trying to reject truth, to banish truth, to jettison truth. Then we find in verse 23, they're changing the glory of God into an image. They're refusing to recognize God, but actually we learn it gets worse because in verse 25, they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. So here is where we are in our society, where men and their intelligence and their achievements are glorified, but God is not glorified. And notice what they do. This is deconstruction. They change or exchange the truth of God for a lie. You see, when people say to you they don't believe in God, that isn't necessarily the truth. It is they refuse to accept and believe what is in them about God and what they can see demonstrates the truth of God because they give God up. They change the truth of God into a lie. And look at verse 28, final stage. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there's a choice. We talked about character in Ephesians chapter 2. There's a choice here in Romans 1 verse 28. They did not like or they refused to retain God in their knowledge. So the intelligent men and women of our world who say they don't believe in God, it's not because there's no evidence, it's because they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. And of course, the downward spiral is God gives men over to their desires and their choices. So you will find passages like this in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4. People who turn away from the truth. People who avoid the truth. People who err concerning the truth. So let's just stop and take stock just at this stage. Can you see what's happening? Satan is the god of this age. Behind the philosophies of men is a satanic influence, a satanic power, not always seen. Sometimes it can be very palatable. The devil is very clever. We have a brother in our assembly, and he always tells us of a man who told him once that Satan has got thousands and thousands of years of experience in deceiving humanity. Remember, the scripture says sometimes he comes offensively, like a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes like an angel of light. Sometimes it's persuasive, clever, religious, maybe even logical as far as human. Builds your ego, makes you feel good. But Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. And tonight, we're doing a good thing because we're taking stock as to how God's word would present not only the truth, but a warning against those who would dissuade us from believing the truth. And Satan's objective is to undo and dismantle everything that is biblical, everything that honors God, everything that is pure, that is righteous, holy, good, and wholesome. That's his objective. I want to look for a moment or two about how truth has been deconstructed in our day. I've got a couple of points on this here, and then we're going to move on to think about one primary example of this current issue in our society, how truth is manipulated, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about how we can stand for God in a society like that. You know, people refuse today to accept the authority of God's word. So they will argue the case, this is not the word of God. But if you need to be really careful, because this book is saturated with evidence inside it and external to it to establish that it is the word of God. And even though Satan and the philosophies of our world may try and dissuade you and persuade you otherwise, I want you to understand tonight, this book can be trusted 100%. It is the word of God that lives and abides forever. That's why when we preach, We've been singing great gospel songs tonight, haven't we? When we preach, we must preach the word. Not even my philosophy about it, not even my persuasive arguments, but I must preach the word. That's how people get saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's a primary line of attack, to undermine the authority of Scripture. Now, the Bible predicted, of course. The Bible talks about those who deny the faith. The Bible talks about those who will want to hear things that please them. It's a quaint old expression in the Authorized Version. They have tickled ears. Really, it means they like what they hear. But the truth of Scripture sometimes cuts across people's lives. They refuse to accept the authority of God's word. You'll recognize the next one. The promotion of self, me, and I. That's a very big theme in our society. But that's actually a satanic mindset. Do you remember, you go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah writes about the fall of Satan, and listen to how often he uses the words, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend. It's all about I. And that's the current philosophy of society. It's driven by the I, the central importance of the person. But actually, biblical living is actually far more focused on the community, whether it be the church, the local church assembly, whether it be the family. It's not driven by the I, but actually it's glorifying God and it's loving God and loving your neighbor, going back to Old Testament, establishment of the truth, and then into the New Testament. And of course, James warns us of this, doesn't he, in James chapter 4. He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. The third idea that is part of the world view today is self-determination is encouraged. We're going to think of that in a particular context in a couple of minutes. You see, man doesn't believe in God, but he wants to elevate himself to the level of God. Of course, that's the satanic promise again, isn't it? What did Satan say in the garden? For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Self-determination. People doing what is right in their own eyes. That's a long-standing philosophy. You go back and read in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. People say today, it's not a problem as long as it doesn't affect someone else. It's in itself, it doesn't need to be morally correct. But God says it does. There's a constant undermining and reversing of biblical values. And Scripture predicted it. Isaiah 5 said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And the final one on this little list here is the misinterpretation of Scripture. Even you'll find amongst so-called Christian circles, people will misinterpret Scripture to support a point of view rather than say honestly, what does the Scripture teach? So let me give you an example. In Galatians chapter 3, it says this, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. And they'll use a verse like that to say that the distinctive roles of men and women in the church don't exist. They're reading the verse out of context. It's in a gospel context as to how God values and has dealt with individuals on a common ground. It's not dealing with the distinctions of service and function and service for God. I did have one more on my list. Let me read it to you. It's the one where people say, well, God loves everyone, therefore sin is irrelevant. And so the whole homosexual issue and transgender issue and all those issues is clouded by many people by saying, but no, God loves and therefore nothing else. But no, God's love is not a love that permits sin. God's word is not just a one-dimensional revelation of God. God reveals himself as holy and righteous and love and a whole lot of other things as well. And of course, you know, the whole point of the coming of Christ was to put away sin. And Paul writes, shall we continue in sin? And indeed in 1 Corinthians 6, in case anyone was any doubt, it goes through the list of those sins and it says, but you are washed, you are sanctified. But the world will manipulate Scripture as they did in the days of the Apostle Peter. Remember, it said they wrestle the Scriptures to their own destruction. Now, for those of you that are a little bit older, now there's a lot of young people here, and it's great to see you, and it's good that you've come to study the Word of God with us. But if you even just look back at the history of our nation, and I know all of these things might not be applicable to the north of Ireland, but they are across the United Kingdom. And if you're allowed to use the word Europe on the 1st of February, they're across Europe and they're across the world. You know, in 1923 and 1937, divorce became a whole lot easier in this country. And the 1960s, people said they would drop the barriers as far as sexual freedom and liberty was concerned. I know this one doesn't apply to you, but in 1967, the Abortion Act made abortion a legal thing in the rest of the United Kingdom. In the 80s and the 90s, living with someone suddenly lost its stigma, living in sin, as people would have talked about. And then in the next 30 years, rapidly, our society is deconstructed morality to the point that anything is meant to go. So sodomy, the biblical expression for homosexuality, is accepted and same-sex marriage legalized 2013, 2014. Transgender was declassified as an illness in 2016. And now we're at the stage in our society where gender selection is encouraged since 2017. Let me just talk to you about that one just for a moment, and then we're going to move on to think about standing for truth. The gender one is a hot potato. It's a current issue. And it's a total ignorance and twisting of Scripture. So now we talk about gender creation, that you can decide your own gender. And they touch children. I hope they don't do it in the north of Ireland, but I know they certainly do in England. They say, children, you can decide. Well, they actually use the idea of Planet M and Planet F. You can decide which one you're on. But actually, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 say that God made man in his image. And God created a woman from the rib of the man. And God defines who is who. And God gives that distinction of gender. The world talks now about gender selection, but actually God made gender distinction as opposed to selection. So Genesis 3, he distinguishes between the man and the woman as to the fall and the curse and the consequences. The woman's, the resulting difficulties of life are different for the woman than for the man, because God has defined those sexes and their roles. There's distinctions in the home that our society doesn't want to recognize, in business, in dress, in the church. But I want, just as I finish that, it's only an illustration really of one area in society where there's been this deconstruction of truth. But I want to finish this section on a positive point. See, the world talks about gender selection, but God talks to us about gender satisfaction. He wants us to be satisfied with who we are. You're unique. God has created you as a boy, as a girl, as a man, as a woman, with distinct abilities. He has a work for you to do as you are, as God brought you into the world. And you are in his will in every sense. Your sex was not a random act of selection. It was intentional by God. And that's important, because we live in a society that will start with those issues and work into all other areas of life, destroying and deconstructing truth. Now, we read in Philippians chapter 1. I'm not going to ask you to turn back to that one, because we're going to turn to 1 Peter and spend the bulk of our last 10 minutes or so on that. But in Philippians chapter 1, the apostle is standing for truth in the face of opposition. Now, I don't know how hard it is to be a Christian where you are. It can be pretty hard to be a Christian in our countries, in the United Kingdom. there's cynicism and sarcasm, and there can be persecution that isn't necessarily physical if you stand up for God and for his word and for the principles of his word. Here's Paul, and he's in prison. And he's standing for the gospel and for the truth in the face of direct opposition. Now, maybe you will be called to do that. Maybe you'll have to stand up and be counted at work as to what the word of God stands for and why you stand for moral principles and why there's certain things you don't get involved in. Because remember, the gospel isn't just about the day you got saved. It has an effect upon your day-to-day living. It affects the moral choices you make. It affects the places you go. It affects the life you live. And that's why Paul writes that the gospel had come to Thessalonica and that people far and wide had heard about the effect of the gospel. Why? Because it had changed lives. I do hope the gospel has changed your life. I hope there is a change in your behavior and the things you love to do and the things that give you a real kick in life. I hope that's changed through coming to know the Lord Jesus. And Paul was in prison, and there were some people that were actually preaching. I can't get my head around this one, but some people were preaching to turn up the heat because they didn't like Paul. So they were actually preaching to make life tougher for him. Other people were preaching out of love for him. But he says, this man's got a big mind in the sense of he can see God even in the problems of life. And he says, listen, these things have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm set for the defense and the confirmation. In other words, I'm going to defend it. I'm going to confirm it. I hope we do that. That's what the whole point of our meeting is. And that's why I want to take you to 1 Peter and to chapter 3, where we read at the beginning of the meeting. I want you just to notice the whole of this verse. It's really important to get each phrase. You notice the first thing Peter says here is, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. See, standing for the truth is not just a theoretical issue of defending facts. It's not even just a case of understanding the principles and truths of the gospel and standing up to defend them. The very first thing that Peter says here is, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is about your relationship with God. It's about God having the word sanctify is a unique, special, devoted thing. So it's saying give God a unique, special, devoted place in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Some translations say sanctify Christ as Lord. That's important, isn't it? It's easy sometimes to go through the motions. It's easy sometimes to even be able to argue the case for the gospel and clearly present it. But it begs the question, how close do I walk with the Lord? How dear is he to me? How much does he have my devotion and my love? What sacred place does he have in my life? Is that untouchable? You know, is God got such a special place in my life that then when it comes to how I live, that's going to affect what I say and what I do, what I believe, what I'll defend? So before Peter deals with how you're going to answer people that ask you questions, he says, make sure your heart is right before God and make sure God has a uniquely devoted, special place in your hearts. That's a challenge, isn't it? Then he says, be ready always to give an answer. That means it's good that you're here tonight, but tonight won't do, by the way. That's not enough. I'm glad you came. I hope you learned something from it. But you'll need to read your Bible and spend time with God, and you'll need to think about the truth that you believe, and you'll need to work it out in your own heart. It won't just happen through listening to people preach. That's part of learning. But he says, be ready. Being ready means you make preparation. It means you prepare. You're preparing your heart in the first statement, but you're preparing your mind as to understanding the truth. Now, that we're not all going to. You know, Paul was a tremendous defense and defender of the gospel. There's some men will come up here and most of us wouldn't be able to do what they do. And they can handle scripture and they can defend truth and they can do what you might call apologetics, which actually the word's in our passage here. And they can do that. They're great at it. Not all of us can. But we can actually be ready always to give an answer. You can only talk about your walk with God. The Lord doesn't expect you to go beyond your experience. You can share the things you've learned. You can relate what you understand and believe about the Lord Jesus and the change it's made in your life and the truth you've learned concerning him. You can be ready always to give an answer. It's good, isn't it, to be consistent people? You know what I mean by that? We're not just enjoying Christian things today and, well, it drops away. And don't get me wrong, we all have down times. We all have difficult times. We all struggle at times. But this isn't talking about the exception. This is saying the normal, routine, regular way of my life as a Christian should be I'm walking with God. I've sanctified the Lord God in my heart. I'm ready to give an answer. My mind's fixed. I'm walking, I'm reading, I'm thinking. Well, there'll be times when you're not like that, but this should be the normal, regular, consistent thing. Notice what it says. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. Everyone is really the idea. This is being ready to respond. It's good, isn't it, that the whole idea of the verse is they ask you. Does anybody ever ask you about your faith? I remember reading about or hearing about a guy who'd started a new job and someone said, and how are you getting on as a Christian? He says, oh, it's okay, they haven't found out yet. Well, that's the way some of us go. We keep our heads down. We don't make it too clear. I'm not saying you need to walk into your workplace or your college and start preaching. But you know, when you go to college or work or whatever, don't be dishonest. If they say, what did you do at the weekend? You say, oh, well, I was with a few friends on Saturday night. Well, there's more than a few friends here, so you're probably telling a lie to say that. But, wouldn't do any harm to say, well, I was at a Bible teaching meeting, and I hope you enjoyed it. But don't say it if you didn't. But if you enjoyed it, say, well, I was at a Bible teaching meeting and I enjoyed it. Well, I might just say to you, why would you enjoy studying the Bible? That's weird. That's strange. And they've asked you a question, and you're ready to give an answer. I remember being taught that years ago. It was a great help. Just be honest about your life. Sometimes that will open the door to questions. The Apostle Peter says here, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you. A reason of the hope. Well, that means there must be something hopeful about your life if they're going to ask you a reason for it. That means that as a Christian, you should live in light of the fact that this world is not what you're living for, and it doesn't really matter how the world's going. There's something better. You've something more. You have a hope. The hope in the New Testament, remember, is not the maybe or the possibility. It's the guarantee. It just hasn't happened yet, but it's guaranteed. Read Romans 8. You'll get a definition that's good. So the hope that is within you, so that's something that's seen. No, it's in you, but they wouldn't know if you didn't have a smile on your face or joy and if there wasn't something about how you lived. So here's witnessing that comes out of a lifestyle that's lived in a godly way and a way that people have to say at some stage, what is that about you? Why are you different? What gives you peace when other people are worried? Why are you happy? What is it that makes you rejoice, or they maybe wouldn't use an old-fashioned word, isn't it? The world probably wouldn't say that. But what is it makes you different? Be ready to give an answer. But I want you just to notice, you have to do it in a certain way. This is one that's really important. You have to give an answer with meekness and fear. Now, the word fear is a bit misleading in an older-fashioned translation. It's not terror. It's reverence. And I do wonder if this verse is saying that the meekness is your attitude to other people. The reverence is your attitude to God. I kind of think maybe that is. But let's just think about this. The normal reaction, if your back's against the wall, people are asking you questions, people want to know what you believe and why you believe, and you're trying to stand and defend the gospel, you can get a little bit, on your soapbox. You might fire a little bit more than you should, and you might say, no. The whole attitude of response here is with gentleness. Meekness is gentleness. With mildness. With humility. You can tell the truth about the gospel with humility, with meekness, with gentleness. That doesn't mean that you're a walkover. It doesn't mean that you can't clearly state what you believe. It means that with a gentle spirit and a love for souls and a mildness of heart, you're sharing the reason. The reason is Christ, of course. John reminded us in prayer. It's all about Christ. He is our hope. It's not just facts. It's not even just your sins are forgiven. That's wonderful. But it's you have a Savior, and one who gave himself for you, and one who's in your life every day, and one who you enjoy his fellowship. And you want to tell them about it in a spirit of gentleness, mildness, meekness, but also with that reverential fear of God, that appreciation of the greatness of God. So it's giving your answer in light of your God that you love and trust, and his holiness and his greatness and his purity, and in light of the gentleness and mildness and meekness that we should show as believers. So to do that, you need to have a good relationship with the Lord. You need to be conversant with the Word of God. You need to read your Bible. You need to focus on the truth, not the error. But let me just give you a little couple of reminders just as I conclude the meeting. Can I remind you tonight, you're not doing this on your own, okay? You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, that was hinted at in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. It's another truth for another night. It's a tremendous truth. But you are indwelt. Every Christian, upon believing, was sealed with the Holy Spirit. But listen to how the Lord Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. John the Apostle describes him. He talks about the Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus did it in John 14 and John 16 as well. So in other words, the Holy Spirit has a vested interest in declaring the truth. And he did it through giving the apostles scripture, and he'll do it through enabling you to bear witness and stand for the gospel. Just remember that not only are you not on your own, but you've got resources. Ephesians 6 tells me, and you need to read these passages on your own, but it tells us about the equipment that God gives, the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and so on. And it says that at the end of the day, you might be able to stand. God wants you to stand. God's not want you to fail. He wants you to stand. So he gave you his Spirit and he equipped you. But there's another thing you need to remember, and this is really important, that your local assembly is the safe haven where truth is protected and upheld. So keep coming to the meetings. And if you're in fellowship, continue to do that. If you're not in fellowship, you need to get baptized and come into fellowship, because the local assembly is the safest place on planet Earth for the Christian. I believe that with all my heart. Every Christian should be in fellowship in a local church, a local assembly, such as here and wherever you go. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, I might come, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if you want to be in the place where truth is protected and preserved, remember, it's your local assembly is the place where God has asked for truth to be upheld. You know, it's the ground of truth. It's a foundation. And it's the pillar, it's the idea of being displayed. So there are three things that are really important. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Remember that you have got, been given to you protection equipment. Ephesians 6. Remember, the local assembly is the place where God has designated truth should be preserved, protected. The Bible says this in a very old book, the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. We do live in a world where truth is being deconstructed, where it's being diluted, But you're saved. I hope you are. If you're not saved, it'd be a great place to get saved tonight. But if you're saved, God has given you the truth of the gospel. He's given you the spirit of truth. He wants you to stand for the truth. He wants you to stand for the defense, so to declare its truthfulness, and the confirmation to establish its truthfulness. And that's done on a day-to-day basis. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready. And do it with meekness and with reverential fear. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you so much for your attention. We're just going to pray.